Let us turn for the scripture readings to the book of Galatians, chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and we'll also read a few verses from chapter 6, starting with verse 13 in chapter 5. I've purposely picked the scripture readings as the same from the last 2 weeks. We've been covering justification. We're covering now something equally beautiful and necessary called sanctification. And we need to see that the scriptures cover them side by side and together, but in the proper order. Galatians 5, verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things you want. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Meaning the law can no more bully and tyrannize you and make you feel helpless. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, that's, we would say today, giving yourselves over to a partying lifestyle, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, that means arguments, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against these there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. And then Galatians 6, verse 6. Let him that is taught in the word communicator share with him that teaches in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So far the reading of God's holy word. Based on this passage of the scriptures, we turn to page 16, article 24 of our Belgic Confession. Article 24 deals with sanctification and good works. We believe that this true faith, being worked in man by the hearing of the word of God and the work of the Holy Spirit, does regenerate and make him a new man, causing him to live a new life and freeing him from the bondage of sin. Therefore, it is so far from being true that this justifying faith makes men remiss in a pious and holy life, that on the contrary, without it, they would never do anything out of love to God, but only out of self-love or fear of damnation. Therefore, it is impossible that this holy faith can be unfruitful in man, for we do not speak of a vain faith, but of such faith as is called in Scripture a faith that works by love, Galatians 5, which excites man to the practice of those works which God has commanded in His Word. which works as they proceed from the good root of faith, are good and acceptable in the sight of God. For as much as they are all sanctified by his grace, howbeit, they are of no account towards our justification. For if it is by faith in Christ that we are justified, even before we do good works, otherwise they could not be good works, any more than a fruit of a tree can be good before the tree itself is good. Therefore we do good works, but not to merit by them. For what can we merit? No, we are beholden to God for the good works we do, and not he to us. Since it is he that works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Philippians 2. Let us therefore attend to what is written. When ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Luke 17. In the meantime, we do not deny that God rewards our good works. But it is through his grace that he crowns his gifts. Moreover, though we do good works, we do not found our salvation upon them. For we can do no work but what is polluted by our flesh, and also punishable. And although we could perform such works, still the remembrance of one sin is sufficient to make God reject them. Thus then, we would always be in doubt, tossed to and fro without any certainty, and our poor consciences would be continually vexed if they relied not on the merits of the suffering and death of our Savior. Let us now confess our faith with the Church of all times and places, and then respond with Psalter 87. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father, Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe that there is one holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. want to give thanks in our prayers for the fact that Jason and Jira leave. And he were blessed with a son, Ian, this afternoon. Let us pray. Our gracious, faithful, kind, holy, heavenly Father, who is far more willing to give us good things and the Holy Spirit than we are to ask, to hunger, to need. What a blessing that we come not to a dictator, but to our Father, who is so kindly disposed to people like us as an act of sheer grace and loving kindness and tender mercy, with a love that began before the foundation of the world, and a love that nothing and no one can break or shatter or cancel or ruin. Father, so full of every good and great thing. And we pray, Lord, that we might know ourselves to be in our Father's presence tonight, that this worship service would be like the family room of the Almighty, where every believer and every one of thy children here would be able to rest and delight in sonship, where the Holy Spirit would arouse in our hearts that cry of Abba, Father, in all our needs and struggles, in all our joys and blessings, to cast ourselves upon the God from whose generosity we live and who gives us life and everything we have. Melt our hearts, Lord. Overcome whatever barriers there are in our souls, whatever coldness or hardness or dullness there is that roots and rots in our hearts, and grant instead that our hearts might be drawn in joyful praise and willing submission. We sang it. Open, saith the Lord, wide thy mouth, believing. This my covenant word, I will. We pray for a special measure of the Holy Spirit tonight. It's what we need more than anything. Human preparations are what is supposed to happen, but thy blessing is what we can't do without. And so grant that the word of God might come with such clarity and power and blessed effect in our own hearts and lives that it might seize our hearts and feed us and fill us. We pray for those who are dead in sin, who come to church only out of self-concern. Someone made that person come, or out of fear of condemnation and hell, but not out of love for God or hunger for the word and glory of God. Lord, what a poor, miserable existence such people live. We pray for them. Open their eyes, reach their hearts, ignite in them an upright faith. Take those blind eyes and make them see. For the power and glory of the Lord Jesus is such that one heavenly thought of his and the dead live and inherit eternal life. So we grant that the Savior might have that kind of attractive influence and majesty in us tonight. Fill our pastor with the Holy Spirit, that the word of God might be lively and powerful. It is, but that we would perceive it as such and receive it as such. We pray for the glory of King Jesus. We pray for reformation and revival in thy church on earth, that where the walls have been broken down in doctrine and in practice and in worship and in lifestyle and in standards, that they might be built back up. We pray, Lord, and ask that the glory of God might appear in the days in which we live. Turn back the tide. We lay before thee, Lord, the harassment that comes our way via Bill 24. And even as the government is engaged in all kinds of stalling and delay tactics without ever answering what the Christian schools have already handed in a year and a half ago, Lord, do not allow political games to harm our schools and our children. But break through even in these things and turn the tide and grant that we might still be enabled to teach our little ones. And we have that obligation, whether the government says yes or no, to teach our children what is right. Help us, Lord, to do so unashamed and unafraid. We pray for our seminary and for the students who go there or are anticipating going there, for our professors and teachers, for all the bustle of church life, for the vacant churches in our denomination, for the missionaries in our, on the mission field, whether it be Dr. Brian DeVries in Macaño Seminary. We pray for the little church that has been planted in Powassan in northern Ontario. We pray for Pastor Vendodoward. Lord, bless his work and grant that that little flock might grow and might flourish and might spread and might have many more people coming from the community who have never been in church before and yet who become heirs of eternal life and become our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Revive thy work on earth. Grant that thy church might grow in unity and in harmony. Grant that we might grow as a congregation. We pray the words of the Apostle Paul, that the eyes of our understanding might be enlightened, that we might know just what beautiful treasures and rich grace is promised by the Lord our God, and might live in the riches found in the Lord Jesus Christ. That the little ones in grace might grow to be strong. That the young men and the strong in grace might become spiritual mothers and fathers. That Christian fellowship might flourish and brotherly love might continue and increase. That our church would be a spiritual family that cares for one another. We rejoice with Jason and Geralee Vinnie that they were blessed with a healthy son. Bless that family full of young boys. Encourage them, help them, Lord. Fill them with thy grace and grant that they might discover thy mercy at work also in the generations that follow, that their sons might grow to be young men, men of God, men of courage and conviction and faithfulness in the world. We pray for those among us who are graduating, who are wondering what to do next, who are seeking thy will and guidance and leading for their lives, those who anticipate a career change or looking for work. We pray for those, Lord, who do not have children. And in a congregation that is so full of children and young people, it can sometimes in the most unexpected moments be heartbreaking. Pray for those who have struggled through a miscarriage, whether they've shared it with others or not. We pray, Lord, for those who are enjoying blessings. For it can also be that in this life we enjoy so many good things from thy fatherly hands. And we can have seasons and times in our life where we're amazed at the generous care and provision and help and encouragement of the Lord. And we give thanks for all those good things too that come to us from fatherly hands. We humble ourselves, Lord, to confess with Jacob that we are not worthy of all the goodness and faithfulness that is shown to us. For we treat thee so poorly. We serve thee with our sins instead of with righteousness. We stumble, we struggle, we fall, we fail. Oh, the words that come out of our mouth, the thoughts that brew in our hearts, the things we do that we shouldn't, and all the things that we ought to be doing that we don't. The way in which sometimes we content ourselves with the bare minimum spiritually, rather than serving the Lord wholeheartedly, the lukewarmness, Lord, the coldness, the bustle and busyness, the idolatrous way in which we seem to have and make time for everything and anything, and yet communion with God just kind of slips between the cracks and is crowded out by the way in which we load ourselves with earthly cares. Forgive us, Lord. We pray for those among us who are in a season of spiritual coldness and dullness and groan under their drought and long for their drought to be turned into the flourishing life of springtime. And even as the grass around us greens with the rain and the sunshine, we pray there this year that we would have timely rains. But we pray that also spiritually, give timely rains even tonight, that thy word might refresh us, that it might make us wise unto salvation, strong and able to resist the evils of sin, and able to run in the paths of righteousness with an enlarged heart. Write thy laws in our hearts. Engrave them there so deeply that they are our song as we live our lives. And we pray it all in the name of our Lord Jesus, that great Prince of the earth, the King of kings, the Alpha and the Omega, who has the keys of death and hell, who opens and no one shuts, and who shuts and no one opens. Our Savior, who walks among the golden candlesticks of his church with glory and grace. We pray it in his name. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord, what would you think of a screen door on a submarine? If you had to dive in a sub with that kind of a hatch, all you'll do is plunge straight to the bottom, never to rise again. That example's been used a few years ago by a Protestant singer who converted to Roman Catholicism, and he even wrote a song including these words: "Faith without works is like a screen door on a submarine." What do you think of that statement? Does he have a point? Maybe you've heard the preaching of justification by faith alone the last few weeks and thought, you know what, that is way too easy. If that's all there is to salvation, simply embracing Christ by faith, appropriating him as your own, resting satisfied with Christ alone. Why, if that's true, anyone can be saved. You're right, they can. Yeah, but then people can just say, well, I'm a sinner, but I trust in Christ, and that's the only thing that's necessary for salvation. There has to be more to salvation than faith, doesn't there? Now, when that singer wrote, "Faith without works is like a screen door on a submarine," he was thinking only of justification. He meant it like this: justification has to be faith and works. You're made right with God by Christ and by doing the right thing. That's heresy. That singer did not understand Reformed thought. No real Reformed theologian has ever claimed that the only thing there is to, listen carefully, to salvation is faith. It's all there is to justification, to your record before God in his courtroom. Absolutely. But God never justifies someone by faith alone in Christ without also further changing that person's heart and lifestyle. The faith which alone justifies never remains alone for the rest of life. Or to say it with a mathematical formula, the Roman Catholic believes faith plus works equals justification. The reckless loose liver who has a vain dead faith believes that faith equals justification. That's all that needs to be said. But those who understand the biblical gospel see it like this: faith equals justification plus works. Justification by faith alone is not the screen door on a submarine. In fact, it always leads to, and here's our theme, God's gift of faith working by love. We'll see four things: the drive of this working faith, we'll spend half the sermon on that, the activity of this working faith, the reward of this working faith, and the security of this working faith. Now, in this article, we cover the doctrine of sanctification. And just like justification, it's a word worth knowing. Here's how you can remember it. Justification is about God's courtroom. There, the sinner who deserves to be condemned, but who embraces and appropriates Christ as his total and only righteousness, is justified, declared righteous. That can only happen once. It's forever complete and it's unchangeable. Sanctification is, catechism students, do you remember it? God's laundry room, where the stain and love and practice of sin is washed out of the hearts and lives of God's children daily. As mother's laundry can seem to be a never-ending affair, right? Well, so it is with sanctification. It's a daily matter in which there should be growth towards greater holiness and love for God and other people. And when you embrace Jesus Christ by a true faith, you embrace the whole Christ. He becomes your righteousness. He also becomes your holiness. Both are gifts of God's amazing grace. But they're gifts that have different and unique parts. The one kind of gift is about your state and the other about your condition. Let me say it this way. Your state is simply your position in the eyes of the law court. So, for example, you can be in a state of bankruptcy. You can be in a state of innocence. You're acquitted of all charges. You can be in a state of guilt. Your condition is how you're doing, and it builds on the foundation of your state. You can be healthy. You can be sick. You can be imprisoned. You can be free. The guilty face fines and imprisonment and consequences. The pardoned are set free from all of that. Imagine now a criminal condemned to death. He's also terminally ill, and unless he receives medical treatment, his disease will kill him. Now, he can be pardoned and set free in a court of law by a judge. But unless he's also helped by a doctor, he's still going to die. And he will be unable to possess or enjoy his freedom. And that's why when you embrace Jesus Christ by a true faith, you embrace the whole Christ. Christ becomes your justification before God by his death and resurrection. But he also becomes your holiness before God by the same death and resurrection. He changes the condition of your heart. From hating God to loving him. From hating holiness and loving sin to loving holiness and hating sin. That new life is planted in the midst of the still present old corrupt desires. From proud, stubborn rebellion in which you say to God, "Don't tell me what to do." To joyful, loving surrender in which you say to God with the Apostle Paul, "Lord, what wilt thou have me do?" Your grumbling of the law of God turns into praising and panting to keep it. Your condition changes it. This is how Calvin said it. You can't rip Christ in pieces. You can't embrace him by faith for forgiveness and a right record and then refuse to embrace him as the Lord your holiness. Be like a young woman saying to a young man, "I want to marry you. I'd like to embrace you. But not all of you. I'll take your good looks and your smile. I like your money-making potential. I don't like your debts and I don't like your job. I like your house, but the car, well, that's yours. It's not, I don't want it. I want to marry you. But please don't talk to me about spending a whole lot of time with you." How strange. When you embrace Christ by true faith, you embrace all of him or you get none of him. And he embraces all of you. Otherwise, you're just using and abusing Christ like the example. And that's why the very same book of Galatians that takes such great pains, as we've seen in chapters 2 and 3, to make it very clear that the foundation of your salvation is purely, totally, and only justification by faith. That you can't begin there and then think it develops into something else. The same book is just as emphatic that this saving faith renovates your life, drives you and engages you to serve God. Listen carefully. You're not being asked to receive justification as a gift and sanctification as a chore. The same Christ who, when embraced, gives the gift of righteousness, gives in daily life holiness and purity. We are to work out in daily life what God works in us. We're made active. We work together with God. Without His work, our work would be useless and pointless. But Philippians 2 says it like this. I quoted it this morning too. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for God is at work in you, both to want to do what His good pleasure is and to do what His good pleasure is. What better news could you hear than that? Let's see a couple of examples from the book of Galatians. Look at Galatians 4, verse 19. Paul speaks again to these foolish Galatians who thought to begin by faith in Christ alone and think to be made perfect and complete by their own doing. Listen to what he calls them, and we'll look at chapter 4, verse 19. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again till Christ be formed in you. Imagine a mother who's been in labor to give birth. 3 years later, she has to give birth again to the same child. Something's wrong with that picture. Paul is saying, I came as an evangelist among you, and I labored to give birth to you with this goal, Christ being formed in you. He says, and now I got to go back and do it again, because you're slipping into the thinking that the righteousness that you receive by faith alone is somehow incomplete or insufficient. But he's not just thinking of righteousness. He wants Christ to be formed in their daily life. You realize what good news it is? That holiness is not a chore and a self-help project, but it's the gift and the activity of God that renews and renovates and drives people. Christ, your judge, the Lord who is at hand, doesn't frown and fold back his hands and say, now let's see what you can make of this. He's at hand and near to give himself again and again. He gives himself with his easy yoke and his light burden. He carries the load, because that's what a yoke is for. You don't carry a yoke alone. You can run to him with any question. Go to him with any stumbling and foolishness and weakness and struggle. And he can clean you up daily with new desires and energies and appetites to please God. Have you been trying to please and live for God and trying so hard? Feels like you're running on a treadmill. Most of you know that I really enjoy exercise, summer or winter. There's one piece of exercise equipment that I want nothing to do with, and that's a treadmill. There's just something about running in place and not getting anywhere that does not appeal to me at all. And too many believers feel this way about holy living. Run, 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 and yet I'm in the same spot I was a year ago. Now, there can be all kinds of reasons for this, but one possible reason is this. You think you have to do the running and that God's only contribution is to start you off at the finish line and then wait to judge whether you cross. No. God gives the same Holy Spirit who ignites the upright faith that embraces Christ for righteousness and ignites by the same embrace of the same Christ, new desires and new freedom. It becomes possible to resist sin and to pursue what is right, to throw away and to put off old sins and to put on righteousness and obedience to God. Maybe some of us need to hear this as a rebuke. After last week, you're ready to say, great, I'll just embrace Christ, I'm right with God, and now I can live in sin because it's all just a matter of grace and all I need is faith. That's all you need for justification, but that's not all you need for salvation. Salvation is bigger. If you think this, you're not embracing the whole Christ. To quote Calvin again, you think you can rip Christ into pieces and pick and choose which parts of him you like. God doesn't call that salvation. I worked with someone at FedEx in my college years who was always ready with dirty jokes, swearing, and foolish talk. He bragged about his sins daily. He also got paid to sing solos in the local Grand Rapids churches, and so he had a beautiful singing voice, and he would laugh about it at work. He would say, I go up there and I before I sing the song, I say, it's all of grace, right? Amen. He said, all these people say amen, and then I sing and I get paid. He pocketed his paycheck and he lived in the sewer of sin all week, and it didn't even bother him. Now that is a screen door on a submarine. And North American churches nowadays are thronged with those kinds of people who call themselves Christians. You can have Jesus and your sin. You can be a citizen of heaven and root and rot in the sins of our times too and say, yeah, but it's legalism if you don't say I'm saved. Screen door on a submarine. Such reckless, foolish, spiritual blindness does not reveal that justification by faith alone is a bad doctrine, as the Roman Catholics would have it. But it reveals that people don't understand what believing is. Believing is not just saying, I accept Christ. Believing means embracing the whole Christ. Not just accepting some benefits. And the whole Christ begins to apply to the whole you. Not just to your criminal record, but your likes and your dislikes and your attitudes and your moods and your lifestyle. Christ is what drives you, what makes your faith what James calls living faith, not dead, vain, lazy faith. What is it that drives you to do what's right? There are three possible motives. There are two that produce only polished sin, gold-plated sin, and not holy living. Article 24 calls them this, self-love or fear of damnation. I don't want to get in trouble. I don't want to get caught. I'd really like to do that bad thing. I'll just have to sit on my hands and grit my teeth and walk away, or at least don't do it all the time. I'd love to be a thief, but shoplifters usually get caught. I'd love to be promiscuous, but people like that tend to have a miserable life that catches up to them in the end. I don't want to go to hell. How awful that would be. I should behave. But deep down, I wish God weren't so strict. It burns me on the inside that I can't live in my sins. Or I care what people say about me. I want them to say to me, you're a great person. I want God to say to me, you did a good job. You deserve my praise and my rewards. Isn't that what motivated the Apostle Paul before his conversion? He wrote to the Philippians that, Philippians 3, he was more advanced and zealous than all the people around him. He thought he had a good record before God. He was the Pharisee of the Pharisees. No one outdid him in zeal, knowledge, commitment, and dedication. He was on the top of every who's list. And Christ stopped him on the road to Damascus and gave him spiritual eyesight. And he looks at it and he says, it's garbage. Get it out of here. I've thrown it aside that I may gain Christ. He became a different man. Isn't this the real reason why some people who think that justification by faith in Christ alone is too easy, think it's too easy? You mean my rules and my choices and my experiences and my sacrifices don't deserve anything good from God? Well, they do deserve one thing. Hell. That's all. Yeah, well, then I'm going on strike. There's no point in doing good works if God's not going to tell me they're good. So really, you love yourself and you wish God would value you as highly as you value you. And you wish that God would worship at the altar of your superiority. The arrogant idolatry. So what then is the real, only good, right motive to do good works and to obey God? It's this. Love for God. Love ignited in your heart because of the greatness of the grace of God. When you embrace Christ by faith, His love pours into you, and that love changes you, and it compels you, and it renews your desires, and it breaks the power and the attractiveness of sin, and it gives you hunger and thirst for the word and worship and service of God. And oh, there are the daily struggles and battles and the ups and downs. We read it in Galatians. The spirit and the flesh are clashing and warring it out, and your heart's the tug of war in the battle zone. But right in the middle of it all, there's something. The love of Christ is igniting in you, and it becomes your motive and your desire. Isn't that why Paul wrote this after his conversion to the Corinthians? 1 Corinthians 15:10. He says, I worked harder than all the other apostles. Wait a minute. Paul, are you back to being the Pharisee again? No, listen to this. Yet not I, but the grace of God in me. His holiness is no longer a self-help project and a bragging rights list. It's an act of love in which he acknowledges the grace of God. To say it differently, the Apostle Paul had once been a servant of God, and now he's a son. A servant's got to do well or get fired. A son wants to do well in order to enjoy life with his father. He wants to please his father. And the father wants to care for his son. Even in the struggles and the failures, he doesn't stop being your dad. Not even if you disappoint him and he has to discipline you and correct you. He doesn't stop being your loving dad, even when there are consequences for your actions. In fact, those consequences are fatherly loving discipline. And that's what makes you want to love such a father all the more. This is why Galatians 5 verse 6 is quoted in Article 24. Faith works by love. It's the engine, it's the fuel, it's the driver when it comes to pleasing God. When you think of how much Christ did for enemies, the ungodly, the unrighteous, by sheer, powerful, staggering grace on the cross, that melts your heart again and again. Isn't that why worship is so important? Why it's a pleasure to come to church on the Lord's Day? Because that's what makes you want to throw away your sins and say with pain in your heart, how could I treat such a loving Savior and faithful Father so poorly? He gave so much for me. I should give all that I have and am to Him. You see how grace changes people's hearts and lives. The whole Christ embraced in the simplicity of faith impacts the whole person, your heart, your desires, and your record. This gift of faith working by love produces holy activity. And that's our second point, the activity of this working faith. True Christians do good works. What are good works? Good works is simply another word for obedience, righteousness, holiness. Now, don't misunderstand the word. In the Roman Catholic system, good works are works good enough to be part of your righteous record before God, deserving heaven. If you've done enough of them, you become a saint. Those extra good works you can give away. That's, by the way, why Roman Catholics pray to dead saints. Reformed people, too, sometimes misunderstand the word. If I shovel the driveway for the widow across the street, if I help someone in the grocery store, that's a good work. Well, actually, everything you think, say, and do is either a sin or a good work. It's either a bad work, sin, or a good work. Now, can believers who have received Christ do good works, strictly speaking? Well, God certainly calls them good works. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10. We need to see here what it is that makes human doing good in God's eyes. Verse 8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Saved by grace. So what place do your works or doing have? Keep reading. "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has prepared that we should walk in them." God calls the holy living and obedience of his children on earth good works. But note carefully, created in Christ Jesus. If you try to do what is good without embracing Christ by faith, it will not work. Christ is the root of those good works. You can't expect apples to grow on an aspen tree. First, the root, trunk, and branches need to belong to an apple tree, and then the fruit will be the apple. You can't take a dead branch, put it in some soil, and tell it, "Grow apples." Christ is the root of this holy activity that produces life. And that's, by the way, why Christ is not just embraced by faith to begin the Christian life, but this embracing of Christ is the lifestyle of Christians. The springtime that has erupted in the last 2 weeks so beautifully that all of us are enjoying illustrates this very point. Roots that have lain dormant under winter come to life when the sunshine and the heat warm the soil all around them. Things that looked brown and bare are budding and blossoming. Cold air is warm. The birds are singing. New life is erupting. Christ is the root of holiness. And when the word of God, like the sunshine and the rain, falls upon a heart where Christ is the root, then the new life begins. Yes, we still see some brown and dead spots, but the green of new life is showing. You probably even commented on it on the way to church tonight. Now, these works are not yet good enough to be good works by themselves. None of them can add to the list of righteous good deeds that only gives you a righteous record before God. They don't give extra reasons for God to accept you. They simply reveal that God is at work in you, that there's a new beginning. And Christ being who he is, when you embrace him by faith, that communicates his life into your heart. I read this week a beautiful story. It's an old Persian fable about a rose and a little fragment of pottery that fell on that rose. And after laying there for several days, when they picked up the pottery smelled like the rose. Christ, embraced by faith, gives the fragrance of his holiness that clings to and that comes to life in those who embrace him. Have you been running on the human treadmill of activity? Been so busy with this, that, and the other thing? You, like the foolish Galatians, become so focused on doing the right thing that you've forgotten to cultivate your fruit out of the root, Jesus Christ. Has prayer and Bible reading and worship become boring and routine or hit and miss in your life? Then don't be surprised if your soul goes through a spiritual winter and things become bare and brown spiritually in you. Your solution and hope is not to try to create springtime in January, because that's all you're trying to do if you try it on your own. But again and again to embrace Christ in the gospel and the scriptures, who is the root from which good works rise. Now, such good works, therefore, don't give you reason to pat yourself on the back, just like that fragment of pottery couldn't say, "Boy, do I smell like a rose." This past week, my high school class had their 25th anniversary in Grand Rapids, and I'm sure my former classmates are telling each other stories about how life's unfolded. Got that training, that job. These are my kids. They sent me the questionnaire since I couldn't be there. This is what's happened since we studied together. Now, that doesn't work in spiritual life. I did this or that. No, with Paul, you say, not I, but the grace of God in me. And when good fruit starts to evidence itself in my life, don't pat yourself on the back and say, I'm quite something. Don't say, well, I sure made the right choices. No, thank God that he brought you in saving contact with the good root, Jesus Christ. That's the only reason there's any good fruit in you. The moment God would consider the best thing you've ever done cut off from the root Jesus Christ, all that's left is polished sin. None of it deserves credit by itself. It's only when viewed connected to Christ that it can be a good work as His life is passed on to you. And if you lack these good fruits, if your life does not reveal this new beginning, these new desires for holiness and for God and love for God, then your solution is not to try harder, because you can, in January, go tell your rose bush, bloom! And it's not going to work. You will never produce one good work. You'll never clean up anything in your life. Imagine taking a rag and wiping up vomit off the coffee table and then trying to polish the coffee table clean with the same rag. As a sinner, that's all you can do. You can't clean up your life because everything you've got is grimy. The very rags with which you try to clean up are grimy. The solution is therefore to go in all your foulness and failures and deadness and embrace the Christ proclaimed to you tonight again. This Christ embrace ignites and drives and activates good works and changed living, not just the record of righteousness in the courtroom. Maybe you once had great excitement. You had some spiritual experiences and you thought you had come to life in Christ, and now you're not so sure anymore. You become cold, dry, and barren. You might even wonder, was there ever real spiritual life? Was I just one of those stony ground hearers? Your solution, too, is not to wait for more fruit before you change your mind about where you're at spiritually, but to embrace Christ, the root of good works, the only root of good works. The fruit follows for those who embrace Christ by faith. And in order to encourage such faith, we need to realize that God, in amazing grace, even rewards the good works rooted in Christ, our third point. One of the arguments used at the Reformation against this doctrine was, if you believe in justification by faith alone, then you believe that God does not reward people for good works. Well, first of all, there are such rewards. The Bible speaks of them in many places. Let's just pick a couple. Look at Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Peter's beginning to wonder, what are all these disciples who gave up so much to follow the Lord Jesus Christ going to get for their sacrifice and their investment? In Mark 10, verse 29, Jesus tells them, verily I say unto you, there is no man that has left house or brothers or sister or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sakes and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, lands, with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. There you have it. God rewards works. And if God rewards works, then they deserve it, right? Another passage. Remember Matthew 25? Jesus says something on the day of judgment. Listen to what he says. Come, ye blessed of my Father. Right at the end of the chapter. Inherit the kingdom of God prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you took me in, naked and you clothed me, sick and you visited me, in prison you came to me. There you have it, the complainer against justification by faith alone will say. God does reward good works, and if he does, then they must deserve it. And so pride rears its ugly head and comes sneaking out of the sewer and back into the room, as if it belongs. Listen to how Article 24 says it. God rewards good works, but it's through his grace that he crowns his own good gifts. God is so good that good works in believers that are His workmanship because of His working to will and to do, prepared and given in Him and come sprouting out of the root of Jesus Christ. You see the grace in all that? And then He turns around and He rewards those good works. He gives a gift of a gracious reward on top of all the other grace that made them sprout up in the first place. And in rewarding these good works, He's acting as Father and not as judge, because His relationship has changed in those who embrace Christ. Think of a piano recital. Usually at a piano recital, I listen to my own play, and then after that, the fun of a recital to me is watching all the other faces of all the other people. Most of them I don't know and will never meet again. You can always tell who Dad and Grandpa are, because they're beaming from ear to ear, even if the music is played with mistakes. The critic of the best players in the world would hardly call it playing. Dad and Grandpa are tickled pink. They judge in love. God judges His children in love. As judge, He would have to condemn those good works as no better than polished sins. You know, sometimes a child hears mom and dad say, good job, after a recital, and says, yeah, but I made this mistake and I made that one. And the answer is, it still sounded nice. You know, God's children can sometimes act this way about their own works. How can God call this good? It's not perfect. That's why in Matthew 25, the righteous say to Christ in amazement, when did we ever do these things to Thee? Christ will say, you did it to the least of these. You did it to Me. God is such a generous, gracious Father. He loves to give and to give and to give. Justification in Jesus Christ. Sanctification through Jesus Christ. And then to crown all His own works and gifts by saying, well done, good and faithful servant. Can you not serve such a Father gladly and do His will with delight and long to grow in doing His holy will? The more you learn that this is who God is, the more you rest in, and that's our last point, the security of this working faith. Faith working by love is not meant to get us to trust our faith or our working or our love. But God, Article 24, we do not found our salvation on our works. We don't say, well, my good works and my changed life and my obedience before God are the foundation of my salvation. Because if you do that, that's a recipe for disaster. Do you want to know how to become a doubting, wavering, and uncertain person spiritually? Then base your salvation on something you have to do, provide, or experience. And you'll end up in one of two ways. Proud and smugly self-satisfied and looking down your nose at other people like Paul pre-Christ. And then you'll get angry and you'll reject the gospel of Christ as too easy. Or it'll crush you. To quote the last sentence of Article 24, then we would always be in doubt, dashed back and forth like a little wood chip on the waves of the ocean. And our poor consciences would be continually vexed and we wouldn't have any certainty. You know, some of us have lived this way all our lives, never able to give a clear answer to this question. Are you saved? Are you a believer, a child of God? And the most you can say is, well, maybe, and I don't know. You're in the fog. You go back and forth and back and forth. You've lived with doubt so long, you don't even know what certainty looks like. And as long as you think you're made right with God and the foundation of spiritual life is anything that has to happen in you, you will never get beyond that last sentence of Article 24. But the moment you understand the biblical gospel of justification by faith in Christ alone and sanctification through the glorious, powerful, life-giving grace of God, that as you embrace Christ, through Christ, activates and drives and energizes and changes you, then you don't need to waver anymore, because Christ is your total and only foundation. And you embrace Him and you appropriate Him by faith and you rest satisfied in Him. And you don't go hunting for more, because sometimes believers can, children of God, can fall into exactly that trap again. That your poor conscience is dashed and broken. But it's when you realize what the foundation is, Christ alone and Christ complete, the whole Christ. That's how holy living gets ignited. Can you imagine telling a child, you know, if you sin or if you have a pattern of disobedience in your life, you're no son of mine anymore. Imagine telling him that. You better behave for a while, otherwise I'm not going to call you my son. You'll have to prove it first. What a poor, miserable life that child would have. But if he or she knows, you're my son, you're my daughter, no matter what, I will always love you and care about you and do what I can for you and want the best for you. And yes, that includes discipline and consequences and tough love. But it'll be the love of a father and of a mother all along. Then your child doesn't have to question your love and faithfulness, but can simply seek to live as a child of a father. What would you say about the kind of father that says, well, you have to behave for a while before you're my son? And yet there are people who think God is that kind of a father. As if God wants His children to live in doubts and fears and uncertainty. When it's actually your own phony view of the gospel that produces your doubt and uncertainty. Cast away your proud, blind ideas and embrace the Christ who comes to you so freely in the preaching of the gospel. He is able and willing to produce in the chief of sinners the kind of life we read about in Galatians 5, where the works of the flesh are put to death and the fruit of the Holy Spirit flows instead. This begins by embracing Christ just as you are, with your bad record, bad heart, and bad lifestyle. And to be declared righteous purely, totally, and only by trusting in Christ. And then to receive by embracing Christ the gift of faith that works by love, leading to all the riches of the gospel. This isn't the screen door on a submarine. This is Christ, the complete Savior, who is everything a sinner needs. And once you realize this is who God is for you, you start to sing, not like the bodybuilders in the gym who flex and say, check it out. But you start to sound like Psalter 232. His saving help is surely near to those His holy name that fear. God on us His goodness shed, our land shall then with plenty flow. Before Him righteousness shall go, and cause us in His steps to tread. Amen.